Great to see you all this morning. And isn't it wonderful to see puddles on the ground? Wow, thank the good Lord. Welcome to all of you here. Welcome to everybody watching online. We're getting back into our study of the book of Acts. We're in chapter 4 this morning. I've really enjoyed it. I hope you do too. I want to make a preliminary announcement. I hope I remember to make this when I get up to preach. But during the month of May, we're going to be focusing on prayer. We've got 5 Sundays in May, so there'll be 5 sermons during the month of May on prayer, on or about prayer. And we'll be passing out or handing out or providing somewhat of a schedule. If you don't have your own schedule for praying, we want to provide you with one so that you'll have some ideas for which to pray. Probably you have plenty of ideas already. But this way, we can be praying about the same thing on the same day. So we'll talk more about that later, but I just wanted to make that preliminary announcement to try to get the word out there. That's going to be through the month of May. May is not the best month, perhaps, because we got a lot going on. We got Mother's Day and graduation, but there's really no other time and no better time to focus on prayer than this upcoming month. And so that'll begin, Lord willing, next week. All right, this morning, book of Acts, chapter 4. I need 1, 2, 3, 4 readers for brief text. 4 readers, 1 through 4. Who will take the first 4 verses of the 4th chapter? All right, Carrie's got that one. And Barbara, will you dit 5 through 12? There's a hand. You didn't volunteer for that. You volunteered for the first 4, didn't you? Ah, if her eyes can see, she'll do it. Bless her heart. 13 through 17, who'll take that one? All right, you got a hand in the back. That's Rich, I think. And then 18 to 22. 18 to 22, a very great time of life and a good reading, too. Janie's got 18 to 22. This is Acts 4, chapter 4, 1 through 4. Carrie.
To the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000.
And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And then they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, and unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved."
Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to go aside out of the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more and to any man in this name."
Okay.
Thank you all. Last week we talked about the man who was healed. Where was he healed? Where were they? They were at the temple at a beautiful gate.
And how long, according to this text read today, had he been lame in his legs? 40 years since birth he'd been lame in his legs. What did he ask Peter and John for? Money. Money. And that's not bad. This isn't a criticism of him. I'm sure he needed some money. Everything you need in life costs money. If somebody were to ever hand you a $20 bill, would you say, "No thanks, I got enough"? Very few people would do that. So this is not a criticism, but the guy had no idea who he was talking to and what the potential was, or he might have asked for something different. I think that's a lesson for us to learn in our prayers. But now that all that's been done, what's happening with Peter and John? Where do they find themselves in the middle of in chapter 4? The Sanhedrin. These guys, this is the power, these are the powers that be. Let's read who it is here in verse 5 and 6. The rulers, elders, scribes. By the way, what significance is a scribe? They're literate. Their job is to write the law. They don't create the law and think of it and write it. They look at the law. It's like if you were to take a Bible, we didn't have a printing press, we didn't have printers. So you took your Bible and you got paper and pen and you copied word for word the Bible. That's what a scribe did all day long. They took the word of God and they inscribed it on whatever writing materials they had. That's what a scribe was. So these are guys that knew the law. They were very closely connected with the law. It was their job every day to write the law. And so we've got the elders, the rulers, the guys that write the law, copy the law, I should say. And Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. Caiaphas had been the high priest. When they placed them in the center, they began to inquire. And what did they want to know? And how did they not know? Okay. How could they not know about Jesus and the things that he did? And how different was what they did for this man than what Jesus had been doing for the last 3 years? Nothing different at all. It's the same type of thing. This is just a continuation of Jesus' ministry, but the healing itself was not simply for the benefit of the man who was healed, was it? These abilities, these miraculous abilities were given to the apostles so that as they would do these things, it would show the people that they were bona fide. That's a good word, bona fide. They were good. They had the authority to do this. They had the power from God to do this. Remember what Nicodemus said in chapter 3 of John's gospel when he came to Jesus? We know that you are from God. Why did he say they knew that he was from God? Nobody can do the things you do unless God is with him. Why were these guys not making that same observation? Why were they asking what they were asking instead of saying, "What can you tell us about the God who gives you the power to heal this man's legs after 40 years of lameness?" We want to know this. One of our flock has been healed. You've done him good. We want to thank you for that and show appreciation and find out by what power you do this so we can be part of that. That I don't think that's what they're asking. It might have been that they were losing their authority. It could well be. Luke doesn't make any commentary about that specifically, but that seems to be the case in so many of these instances, that there's a challenge. And the problem is not that evil is being introduced or false teachings being introduced. It's that traditions are being challenged and confronted. and positions are being challenged and confronted. Look at the name or the specific question they ask in verse 10. Seven. The answer's in verse 10. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Now, the power question makes sense to me, but the name, they knew there must be someone behind this power. And they were asking, what name? And how could they not know? How could they not know?
Christ Jesus, but they rejected him as the cornerstone already and had him crucified.
Right? And
by the name of Jesus Christ, his man said, who he crucified? Folks.
Bring it home.
And God had just brought it home previously on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit had been poured out. And these guys were speaking in tongues that they'd never studied. Word had to be getting around, but that's not what these guys here were focusing on in the Sanhedrin. Alan?
Possible that they were just so legalistic and bound up in their tradition that they had hardened their hearts and did not truly understand why God allowed all these rules to be made to get their attention in the first place. So they were just totally hardened and didn't want to believe.
They were putting their head put, I think initially, their trust in law and in law keeping. But the thing is, it was the law and the prophets that told what was going to happen with the Messiah. And now that that's all been fulfilled, it's like, come on, guys. Take a look at what the text says. Everything that, and Jesus had said this. Remember when he was walking with those guys on the road to Emmaus, he said, he revealed to them everything in the law and the prophets that was going to be fulfilled of him. And it all was fulfilled in Jesus. Everything Isaiah wrote was fulfilled. Everything Jeremiah wrote, everything Moses had said, everything David had written, all the prophets, Zechariah, Amos. And yet they missed that. They're still missing that. Bob?
Asking, what motivated you? You know, why would you stop and just heal somebody? You know, because in what name? You know, why? What's your purpose? What is your goal here?
It's possible that might have been the, you know, they were asking, what was your motivation? What was your goal to heal this guy? But then, what are they upset about, really? Verse 2. These guys are teaching the resurrection from the dead through Jesus Christ. We can't have that. We don't want to believe in a resurrection, at least not through Jesus. Really? Do you not know that it happened? You're the guys who are responsible for putting Jesus to death. You're the guys who put a Roman guard over the tomb to make sure nobody got into it. So where's the body? Go to the tomb, get the body, show us the body. This will all be over. They're the ones who paid off the guards to say that, Interesting. I don't think, as much as our human nature and our sweet, kind natures might want to make these guys look like they're honestly inquiring, they're not really. They're not really. Billy?
Put him in the center. And if you're in the center of a room with all these people, high priests and everything, that's pretty intimidating to realize that I've got to give the defense on behalf of God's behalf. Why he did this to you, who are supposed to be the authority. So therefore they're trying to intimidate them, but yet we realize Christ told the apostles earlier in their life, don't worry about what you have to say. The Holy Spirit will give you utterance of what to say in my defense.
Amen.
So they're talking about standing here in front of these people saying, this God is Jesus Christ, the one who raised him from the dead, is who by what power, not your power, but what power Christ was raised from the
What did they notice about these guys as they were responding to their queries?
About them.
So, where'd these uneducated guys get this clarity of thought and this articulation and this boldness and confidence? That the word, I don't normally use talk about the Greek word, but when I looked up the word that's the confidence, when you look at confidence that comes from a Greek word, parrhesia, means openness, confidence, and boldness. But the word openness, it had never occurred to me that, because that boldness is one thing, confidence is another thing, but openness. These guys are truly, as we hear the word so much in politics today, transparent. You don't see it much in politics, but you hear it in politics. But these guys were transparent. They were open. What do you want to know about Jesus? We want to tell you everything about Jesus. There is no holding back. There is no ulterior motive. We've healed this guy in the name of Jesus Christ, and this is the guy that you rejected. We don't want you to think we're kowtowing. We're going to tell you straight up. You rejected this guy, and God's made him the chief cornerstone. And he's the one in whose name this guy has been healed. So yes, we'll preach the resurrection because nobody else can do this.
Won't you
hear that? I'm sorry? Oh, the problem was they didn't want to hear it. Right. Lee?
They already had the answer. They had to adjust the fact to reach to get to their conclusion.
Right.
And we have to be careful about that too. But they were trying to make the facts fit their conclusion, and it just wasn't working.
I like what you said. We have to be careful about that too, because we can become just as complacent in our conclusions. And that doesn't mean hold your conclusions lightly. It means always examine information objectively. Objectively. So many arguments these days that you hear people making about this, that, and the other thing are all subjective. It's about how they feel rather than what the facts are. And the facts are Jesus was raised from the dead. The facts are, as Paul pointed out in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, it was Jesus' resurrection from the dead that proved him to be the Son of God. The facts are, if they'd have just looked into the prophecies that Jesus had fulfilled, there's no doubt. There's no doubt. Paul?
I'm highlighting the obvious, but I highlight how bold it was for them to be in this position to say the things that they were. The people that they're speaking to have already demonstrated that they're murderers. They're willing to kill someone that was way more popular than they were with the people. Despite that, they're still willing to murder that person. So you want to talk about boldness.
Right. It's like when you read about these guys, these are the upper crust. These guys are reliable and dependable. These guys are the authorities and God's men who are in charge. No, they're the same guys who earlier had demanded that Jesus be put to death. But here's Paul, here's John. By the way, you remember 1 Peter 3:15? Somebody look that up and read it for us. 1 Peter 3:15. We're studying 1 and 2 Peter on Wednesday nights, and this is a text that I'd like to focus on and keep reminding myself of and others about. Anybody got that? Want to read it?
But sanctified Christ has guarded your hearts, always being ready to make defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence.
What's Peter writing to the church to do? To be ready. Be ready to make a defense. Anybody ask you, why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you have this hope that you live in from day to day? Great to see you all this morning. And isn't it wonderful to see puddles on the ground? Wow, thank the good Lord. Welcome to all of you here. Welcome to everybody watching online. We're getting back into our study of the book of Acts. We're in chapter 4 this morning. I've really enjoyed it. I hope you do too. I want to make a preliminary announcement. I hope I remember to make this when I get up to preach. But during the month of May, We're going to be focusing on prayer. We've got 5 Sundays in May, so there'll be 5 sermons during the month of May on prayer, on or about prayer. And we'll be passing out or handing out or providing somewhat of a schedule. If you don't have your own schedule for praying, we want to provide you with one so that you'll have some ideas for which to pray. Probably you have plenty of ideas already, but this way we can be praying about the same thing on the same day. So we'll talk more about that later, but I just wanted to make that preliminary announcement to try to get the word out there. That's going to be through the month of May. May is not the best month, perhaps, because we got a lot going on. We got Mother's Day and graduation, but there's really no other time and no better time to focus on prayer than this upcoming month. And so that'll begin, Lord willing, next week. All right, this morning, Book of Acts, chapter 4. I need 1, 2, 3, 4 readers for brief text. 4 readers, 1 through 4. Who will take the first 4 verses of the 4th chapter? All right, Carrie's got that one. And Barbara, will you dit 5 through 12? There's a hand. You didn't volunteer for that. You volunteered for the first 4, didn't you? Ah. If her eyes can see, she'll do it. Bless her heart. 13 through 17, who'll take that one? All right, I got a hand in the back. That's Rich, I think. And then 18 to 22. 18 to 22, a very great time of life and a good reading, too. Janie's got 18 to 22. This is Acts 4, chapter 4, 1 through 4. Carrie.
To the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000.
And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And then they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, and unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved."
Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to go aside out of the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more and to any man in this name."
Very good. Thank you all.
Last week we talked about the man who was healed. Where was he healed? Where were they? They were at the temple, at the beautiful gate.
And how long, according to this text read today, had he been lame in his legs? 40 years since birth, he'd been lame in his legs. What did he ask Peter and John for? Money. Money. And that's not bad. This isn't a criticism of him. I'm sure he needed some money. Everything you need in life costs money. If somebody were to ever hand you a $20 bill, would you say, "No thanks, I got enough"? Very few people would do that. So this is not a criticism, but the guy had no idea who he was talking to and what the potential was, or he might have asked for something different. I think that's a lesson for us to learn in our prayers. But now that all that's been done, what's happening with Peter and John? Where do they find themselves in the middle of in chapter 4? The Sanhedrin. These guys, these are the powers that be. Let's read who it is here in verse 5 and 6. The rulers, elders, scribes. By the way, what significance is a scribe? They're literate. Their job is to write the law. They don't create the law and think of it and write it. They look at the law. It's like if you were to take a Bible, we didn't have a printing press, we didn't have printers. So you took your Bible and you got paper and pen and you copied word for word the Bible. That's what a scribe did all day long. They took the word of God and they inscribed it on whatever writing materials they had. That's what a scribe was. So these are guys that knew the law. They were very closely connected with the law. It was their job every day to write the law. And so we've got the elders, the rulers, the guys that write the law, copy the law, I should say. And Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. Caiaphas had been the high priest. When they placed them in the center, they began to inquire. And what did they want to know? And how did they not know? Okay. How could they not know about Jesus and the things that he did? And how different was what they did for this man than what Jesus had been doing for the last 3 years? Nothing different at all. It's the same type of thing. This is just a continuation of Jesus' ministry, but the healing itself was not simply for the benefit of the man who was healed, was it? These abilities, these miraculous abilities, were given to the apostles so that as they would do these things, it would show the people that they were bona fide. That's a good word, bona fide. They were good. They had the authority to do this. They had the power from God to do this. Remember what Nicodemus said in chapter 3 of John's gospel when he came to Jesus? We know that you are from God. Why did he say they knew that he was from God? Nobody can do the things you do unless God is with him. Why were these guys not making that same observation? Why were they asking what they were asking instead of saying, "What can you tell us about the God who gives you the power to heal this man's legs after 40 years of lameness?" We want to know this. One of our flock has been healed. You've done him good. We want to thank you for that and show appreciation and find out by what power you do this, so we can be part of that. That I don't think that's what they're asking. It might have been that they were losing their authority. It could well be. Luke doesn't make any commentary about that specifically, but that seems to be the case in so many of these instances, that there's a challenge. And the problem is not that evil is being introduced or false teachings being introduced. It's that traditions are being challenged and confronted. and positions are being challenged and confronted. Look at the name or the specific question they ask in verse 10. Seven. The answer's in verse 10. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Now, the power question makes sense to me, but the name, they knew there must be someone behind this power. And they were asking, what name? And how could they not know? How could they not know?
Christ Jesus, but they rejected him as the cornerstone already and had him crucified.
Right? And
by the name of Jesus Christ, his man's God, who he crucified. Folks.
Bring it home.
And God had just brought it home previously on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit had been poured out. And these guys were speaking in tongues that they'd never studied. Word had to be getting around, but that's not what these guys here were focusing on in the Sanhedrin. Alan?
Possible that they were just so legalistic and bound up in their tradition that they had hardened their hearts and did not truly understand why God allowed all these rules to be made to get their attention in the first place. So they were just totally hardened and didn't want to believe.
They were putting their head put, I think initially, their trust in law and in law keeping. But the thing is, it was the law and the prophets that told what was going to happen with the Messiah. And now that that's all been fulfilled, it's like, come on, guys. Take a look at what the text says. Everything that, and Jesus had said this. Remember when he was walking with those guys on the road to Emmaus, he said, he revealed to them everything in the law and the prophets that was going to be fulfilled of him. And it all was fulfilled in Jesus. Everything Isaiah wrote was fulfilled. Everything Jeremiah wrote, everything Moses had said, everything David had written, all the prophets, Zechariah, Amos. And yet they missed that. They're still missing that. Bob?
Asking, what motivated you? You know, why would you stop and just heal somebody? You know, because in what name? You know, why? What's your purpose? What is your goal here?
It's possible that might have been the, you know, they were asking, what was your motivation? What was your goal to heal this guy? But then, what are they upset about, really? Verse 2. These guys are teaching the resurrection from the dead through Jesus Christ. We can't have that. We don't want to believe in a resurrection, at least not through Jesus. Really? Do you not know that it happened? You're the guys who are responsible for putting Jesus to death. You're the guys who put a Roman guard over the tomb to make sure nobody got into it. So where's the body? Go to the tomb, get the body, show us the body. This will all be over. They're the ones who paid off the guards to say that, Interesting. I don't think, as much as our human nature and our sweet, kind natures might want to make these guys look like they're honestly inquiring, they're not really. They're not really. Billy?
Putting them in the center. And if you're in the center of a room with all these people, high priests and everything, that's pretty intimidating to realize that I've got to give the defense on behalf of God's behalf of why he did this to you who are supposed to be the authority. So therefore they're trying to intimidate them, but yet we realize Christ told the apostles earlier in their life, don't worry about what you have to say. The Holy Spirit will give you utterance of what to say in my defense.
Amen.
So they're about standing here in front of these people saying, this God is Jesus Christ, the one who raised him from the dead, is who, by what power, not your power, but what power Christ was raised from the dead.
What did they notice about these guys as they were responding to their queries?
About them.
So, where'd these uneducated guys get this clarity of thought and this articulation and this boldness and confidence? The word, I don't normally talk about the Greek word, but when I looked up the word, that's the confidence, when you look at confidence that comes from a Greek word, parrhesia, means openness, confidence, and boldness, but the word openness, it had never occurred to me that, because that boldness is one thing, confidence is another thing, but openness. These guys are truly, as we hear the word so much in politics today, transparent. You don't see it much in politics, but you hear it in politics. But these guys were transparent. They were open. What do you want to know about Jesus? We want to tell you everything about Jesus. There is no holding back. There is no ulterior motive. We've healed this guy in the name of Jesus Christ, and this is the guy that you rejected. We don't want you to think we're kowtowing. We're going to tell you straight up. You rejected this guy, and God's made him the chief cornerstone. And he's the one in whose name this guy has been healed. So yes, we'll preach the resurrection because nobody else can do this.
I'm sorry?
Oh, the problem was they didn't want to hear it. Right. Lee?
They already had the answer. They had to adjust the fact to reach, to get to their conclusion.
Right.
And we have to be careful about that too. They were trying to make the facts fit their conclusion, and it just wasn't working.
I like what you said. We have to be careful about that too, because we can become just as complacent in our conclusions. And that doesn't mean hold your conclusions lightly. It means always examine information objectively. Objectively. So many arguments these days that you hear people making about this, that, and the other thing are all subjective. It's about how they feel rather than what the facts are. And the facts are Jesus was raised from the dead. The facts are, as Paul pointed out in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, it was Jesus' resurrection from the dead that proved him to be the Son of God. The facts are, if they'd have just looked into the prophecies that Jesus had fulfilled, there's no doubt. There's no doubt. Paul?
I'm highlighting the obvious, but I highlight how bold it was for them to be in this position to say the things that they were. The people that they're speaking to have already demonstrated that they're murderers. They're willing to kill someone that was way more popular than they were with the people. Despite that, they're still willing to murder that person. So you want to talk about boldness.
Right. It's like when you read about these guys, these are the upper crust. These guys are reliable and dependable. These guys are the authorities and God's men who are in charge. No, they're the same guys who earlier had demanded that Jesus be put to death. But here's Paul, here's John. By the way, you remember 1 Peter 3:15? Somebody look that up and read it for us. 1 Peter 3:15. We're studying 1 and 2 Peter on Wednesday nights, and this is a text that I'd like to focus on and keep reminding myself of and others about. Anybody got that? Want to read it?
But sanctified Christ has guarded your hearts, always being ready to make defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence.
What's Peter writing to the church to do?
To be ready. Be ready to make a defense. Anybody ask you, why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you have this hope that you live in from day to day? He says, you be ready to make an end. Don't be ready to put them in their place. That's not what he's saying. Be ready to be open. Like Peter and John are being open. Be ready to be transparent with the truth. I am here because I believe in Jesus Christ, and I do so unapologetically. And I want you to believe in Jesus Christ, and I say that unapologetically. Like Paul would write in another place, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul mentions the terror of these guys. They just put Jesus to death. That's why Peter was cowering outside. I think that's an appropriate word to use. When he was being questioned, "Do you know Jesus?" And what did he do three times? He denied, and he denied with cursing. "No, I don't know him." And now he's bold, and he's making his stand. And he will, in time, we'll read how he considers it a joyful thing to be worthy to be suffered, to be punished for the cause of Christ. Have I missed any hands? All right. Untrained men. Were they really untrained? Who'd they been with for 3 years? You think Jesus trained them just a little bit? They're talking about being trained in their ways. It took them a while. It did. Don't even go there now. But 3 years with Jesus had to do something with them and for them. And then it all kind of came to a head there at the crucifixion, you would think. But that was the anticlimax. What was the climax? The resurrection. The resurrection. They go down into that tomb.
All that time and all the things that he told them, and some of the things that they didn't really realize until after he was gone. That was part of the plan. And then you
right.
Talk about man's relationship with God and being created in his image, and the reason that we love God is because he first loved us. And you think about being in the garden and separated from God. And you think about, you talk about subjective. You think about being pricked in the heart. Why do you become a Christian? You realize that. Now, I don't want to go and not be with God. I don't want to go where the people that don't believe. And then we realize that we're armed with the truth. But yet we have to give, like you say, in. We got to be gentle and humble, but yet bold. You know, and clear and unapologetic. It's just, it becomes so clear the power that we have. You think about when you first became a Christian. You think about, why did you become a Christian? You think about the people on the first day and when they preached the gospel and the Spirit was poured out. And you think about that, and you think about yourself and how you reacted and then how you felt to be washed clean. To know if I die right now, I get to be with heaven and see streets of gold. They're so pure that they're clear. It's just awe-inspiring. I can't take it all in. But yet, we have this. I think about, initially what I was thinking about was a little leaven of the whole lump. And that's talking about, you know, it corrupts. It keeps corrupting. It grows. But then I thought about being a light on a hill and shining my light, but in humility. And then having all this power and this truth. And then be able to show other people and help lead other people to Christ, maybe just by example. Maybe I'm not that good speaker. And I think about the gift that we're given, that we're talking about right now. This is a gift, eternal life, a chance to be with God, a chance to help others. It's just amazing. It just, every time. That I hear the story. And I think about how miserable of a person that I am. And it happens. God loves us. I can't take it all in. It's just amazing.
It really is. It amazes me, and I think you think about yourself, I think about myself. I think that was part of the problem here. These guys weren't thinking about themselves as individuals accountable to God. And that's what everybody has to come to. I have to consider myself accountable to God. And when I do that and I find out, well, God has designed a way for me to be saved, not just an overall blanket of salvation for God so loved the world.